Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey, right in central New Jersey by Staten Island. For this week's program, I'd like to address President Biden's latest State of the Union address. It's incumbent on God's people to be the conscience of the nation. Just like the governor of Arkansas, Sarah Huckabee Sanders, gave the Republican rebuttal. Watching the State of the Union was very painful for me. It's actually a cheerleading event made for the media. Every time the president says something his party likes, congressmen have to stand up and clap and whistle. Reminds me of the old Soviet Union or Nazi Germany. The audience clapped every time the great leader said something. And woe be to you if you were the first one to stop clapping. This kind of juvenile flattery, bootlicking, is really a sign of unprincipled, ungodly men. It's actually the unconscious result of secular humanism, the glorification of man. And trying to establish and promote policy and values by popular appeal, by bandwagoning, by emotions, in effect saying to the American public, look how right this must be because so many of us are cheering. But this kind of behavior is not found in a truly Christian nation. This wasn't how our founding fathers acted, but this is a sign of national degeneracy. Because a spiritually mature people deal with the issue and the principle itself. Yet these politicians believe they are the epitome of wisdom and decorum. Now, if I were the president, the first thing I would ask is for no clapping or cheering. You people don't need to show me or the American people that you affirm what I say. This isn't about you. And clapping and cheering doesn't make truth any more truthful. And watching the State of the Union, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 came to my mind. Verse 6, folly is said in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. Translation, when a culture abandons God, the biggest fools come into the place of power. And if men will not be ruled by God, they will be ruled by sinful man. The other outstanding aspect of the State of the Union address were the lies. First, only an ungodly politician would call an $800 billion spending bill the Inflation Reduction Act, when actually printing dollars to pay for that bill causes inflation. Second, only ungodly politicians would call the loss of 2.5 million jobs in January an increase of 517,000 jobs. How does that work? Well, the Labor Department seasonally adjusts for the number of Christmas workers who get laid off. And so since 2.5 million people lost their jobs, rather than the expected 3 million people, the administration claims that 500,000 jobs were increased. So Biden was boasting in these great employment numbers that were pure fiction. Third, only ungodly politicians would call increases in the federal deficit, deficit reduction. As in Biden claiming that his plan is to reduce the deficit by $2 trillion. He's not going to reduce the deficit. The government is going to spend more every year. And the way this works is that the government is borrowing money every year, increasing the deficit. But if in the future the politicians borrow less money than the year before, they claim it's a deficit reduction. They will even make this claim, even if the money borrowed is more than the money borrowed the year before. Because if the increase in the money borrowed has been, let's say, 6% more than the year before, and they can get it down to a 4% increase over previous years, then they will claim it's a decrease in the projected deficit increase. And the public hears this and thinks this is a reduction in the debt, but it's not. It's merely a reduction in borrowing or in the increase in borrowing. But they're still borrowing about $1 trillion plus every year. Now, try that at home with your wife. Honey, I just added $4,000 to the family income. And she asks, how? And you say, I just bought a new Suzuki Hayabusa motorcycle that was listed for $20,000, but I got it for only $16,000. Look at how I reduced the family deficit by $4,000. This is the way it works in Washington. Ungodly politicians will lie and they will squander the nation's inheritance, just like the prodigal son squandered his father's inheritance. Fourth, ungodly politicians will say that conservatives want to end Social Security and Medicare. And this is what Biden said in his State of the Union address, which resulted in the Republicans shouting him down, because no Republican in Congress is making that claim. Fifth, ungodly politicians will call LGBTQ and transgenderism equality, as in Biden's appeal to pass the Equality Act to ensure that LGBTQ Americans, especially transgender young people, can live with safety and dignity. Is it safety and dignity to castrate young people? And equality is no longer equal treatment under law, the law of God, but equality now means moral equivalency between morality and immorality. That there must be no moral good or evil. And ungodly politicians will call abortion the murder of babies in the womb. They will call it women's reproductive health care. Quote from Biden, Congress must restore the right the Supreme Court took away last year and codify Roe versus Wade to protect every woman's constitutional right to choose. The Vice President and I are doing everything we can to protect access to reproductive health care and safeguard patients' privacy. But already more than a dozen states are enforcing extreme abortion bans. But what about the privacy, the safeguards, the health care of these infants? Now, there are all sorts of other lies in the State of the Union speech that I could cover concerning Biden's promise to tax the rich, class envy, to fix prices on medicine and resorts and travel, and to legalize illegal immigration. But why do these politicians lie? Well, because that's their worldview. A liar is still a liar, even if, according to his worldview, he actually believes it's the truth. And liars most often believe their own lies to be the truth. The lie doesn't become the truth just because the liar is sincere. These are Revelation 22:15 people. Everyone who loves and practices lying. Because they love the ideology and the worldview of that lie. That's why they believe the lie is the truth. It gives them moral freedom. It gives them economic freedom. But it's still a fantasy. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. But my people love it so. But what will you do in the end of it all? And this is what we're seeing and what we're up against in these last days. Now, for the Bible study for this week's program, in the Old Testament prophets, we have a number of God's State of the Union addresses, or State of Israel's addresses, where God outlines the spiritual moral condition of Israel and the future of Israel. But what many Christians are unaware of are the biblical prophecies called the oracles against the nations, the Gentile nations. In the New American Standard, the word oracle is used about 35 times, such as in Isaiah 13, the oracle against Babylon, the oracle against Assyria, against Moab, and so on. The King James translates it the burden of the Lord, because the Hebrew word means something delivered or carried, which could mean something that's heavy or something that's a burden. But newer versions translates it oracle, which is from the Latin meaning a divine announcement. But the point is that God didn't simply have something to say about Israel. He also had something to say about the Gentile nations. Jehovah God was not just a regional deity over the land of Israel. He was the only God over all the earth. The Moabites worshiped Chemoth and the Phoenicians worshiped Baal. But Jehovah God is the true God. And Christians today wonder how the Old Testament law given to Israel applied then and how it applies now to Gentile nations. Well, in the oracles against the nations, God doesn't judge these Gentile nations for failing to keep Old Testament ceremonial laws or dietary laws, which were given specifically to just the Jews. But God does hold these Gentile nations accountable to the same moral law given to Israel, given to all mankind. Laws concerning sexual morality and the protection of life and property and the worship of the true God. And Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 2, that even the Gentiles, who did not have the written law, were held accountable to the law of God written on their hearts. Romans chapter 2, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are law to themselves, and that they show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them. So, this argument today that the moral law of God in the Old Covenant to Israel doesn't apply to Gentile nations, just like the laws against eating pork don't apply to the Gentiles, that is an unbiblical understanding of God's moral authority over all mankind. Gentile nations are not exempt from the sexual moral laws in Leviticus 19. So, these oracles against the nations are found in the major prophets. And they are oracles that apply to America today. They are the true State of the Union address. These oracles are found in Jeremiah chapter 46 through 51, Ezekiel chapter 25 through 32, and Isaiah chapters 13 through 23. And they are an important read. Again, because America today is subject to the same principles. God doesn't change. And even in the book of the Revelation, we see that the same judgments as described in the oracles are coming upon the whole world in the future. In fact, in each of these oracles against the nations, the prophets transition into prophesying about the future apocalypse. As in Isaiah chapter 13 through 23, chapters 24 through 26 then speaks about the final judgment coming upon the whole earth. Ezekiel and Jeremiah also include prophecies about the future apocalypse in these oracles against the nations. So, what is said in these oracles? I don't have time here to do an in-depth study on the subject, but let me just share a few brief principles. First, the nations were judged for their boasting, for trusting in themselves rather than trusting in the one true God and being humble before Him. As in Jeremiah 46 against Egypt, in vain you have multiplied your remedies. The Egyptians tried to fix their own problems without God. Jeremiah 46, 17, the king of Egypt is but a big noise. Pride was the fall of Moab. Jeremiah 48, 29, we have heard of the pride of Moab. Jeremiah 48, 42, Moab will be destroyed from being a people, because he has become arrogant toward the Lord. In Jeremiah 48, 7, for because of your trust in your own achievements and treasures, even you yourselves will be captured. In the case of Edom, Jeremiah 49, 16, as for the terror of you, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. So I hope we catch the message here. Woe to national leadership that boasts in their achievements, and in how they're going to be able to fix every problem without turning to God. Another principle in the oracles is that the judgment is God's work. It's according to His moral governance of the universe. Jeremiah 50, verse 25, the Lord has opened His armory and has brought forth the weapons of His indignation, for it is a work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. The nations were to know this wasn't just bad luck. Life isn't just a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. These nations were to know that this was the judgment due to their own sin. Another message in the oracles is the purpose for God's judgment. Jeremiah 48:13, so that Moab will be ashamed of their god Chemosh, their false national idol and the subsequent ideology. Jeremiah 48:39, Moab will become a laughingstock and an object of terror to all around him. And we have to remember that ancient religions parallel modern social ideology. The wokeism and the immoral ideology in our day is simply a revival of ancient paganism. And God's going to shame and destroy nations that follow such nonsense in order that there be a testimony and a witness to the entire world. I mean, the world is currently seeing the immoral ideology that's being spread across America and being spread by America, and the world will see its consequences. And the prophecy against the Phoenician Empire of Tyre. Ezekiel 27, all the inhabitants of the coastland are appalled at you, and their kings are horribly afraid. They are troubled in countenance. The merchants among the people hiss at you. You'll become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. God's judgments are meant to teach and to warn mankind that there's a price to pay for sin, that there is a true and a holy God. In the oracles against the nations and the prophet Ezekiel, the point is made continually that after the judgments, you will know that Jehovah God is the Lord. In the State of the Union address, Biden urged Congress to pass the LGBTQ Equality Act. And then he said, the world is watching. Well, he's got that right. The world is watching. And what will God be teaching the world? Now, skipping to the end here. The main sin that brought about judgment upon these nations was their persecution of God's people, Israel. Now, the application today is not just those nations that try to thwart the plan of God for national Israel, but for those nations that persecute the church, which is now the household of God, the people of God. Two current examples. First, the war in Ukraine, where hundreds of thousands of young Russians are dying, along with Ukrainians, because Putin, a holdover from the KGB, is now leading Russia, and he wants the old glory days back for Russia. And this is the wrath of God in allowing such a leader over the Russian people. Even John Calvin, in his treatise on civil government, wrote, quote, if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake by an impetuous and ungodly prince, let us first call up the remembrance of our own faults, which doubtless the Lord is chastening in us by such scourges. We have to remember the millions of innocent people and Christians who were sent to the gulag and put to death under Stalin and over the 70-year reign of communism in Russia. We have to remember how the people of Russia supported and cooperated with this atheistic state. So the Russian people have a price to pay. And a country can pay that price for decades. Exodus 20, the iniquity of the father is visited upon the children until the third and fourth generations. And we see this in the oracles against the nations and in their historic fulfillment. God's judgments against these nations unfolded over a couple of centuries until every drop of innocent blood shed by these people was paid for. Lincoln, in his second inaugural address to the nation in 1865, answered the question, when will the Civil War be over? And Lincoln didn't say, we're going to beat this, or our best days are yet ahead, or we need to finish the job. But having a Christian worldview, he saw and spoke the truth about the justice of God in this world. Lincoln said, fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continues until all of the wealth piled up by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk and every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another, drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, and still it must be said the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Lincoln saw the Civil War and the death of a 500,000 Americans as our punishment for blood guilt. So where did Lincoln get this idea of a nation needing to pay the price for blood guilt? Numbers 35:33. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. And Lincoln got all of his early education from reading the Bible and reading Blackstone's commentaries on Old Testament law. But now our leaders get their education and their worldview from Hollywood and from secular textbooks. And this is why our culture today thinks pagan. But now back to this point about recognizing the wrath of God upon nations that violate God's law. Last week, there was a devastating earthquake in Turkey, killing over 20,000 people. And one can't help to consider the fact that this area of Turkey is where the Armenian Genocide took place in 1915. This area used to be Armenia, but the Muslim Turks killed over 1 million Christians and stole the land. So there's blood guilt on that land. And we must also understand how God does this work of judgment. Most often, it's not God's direct hand of judgment, but he lets the people themselves, who are living in religious error and with a pagan worldview, he lets them do their own thing and reap the consequences of their ideology. So that without God's guiding providence, they're on their own. They build where they want to build. They build without proper building codes. And if the Muslim Turks never invaded this area of Armenia, the construction of these cities may have followed a completely different plan. Well, the same work of God's judgment is also seen in these Old Testament oracles against the nations. God's announcement of judgment upon these nations was not lightning falling from heaven or fire and brimstone, as what fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. The judgments were built into the ungodly, foolish policies of the leaders and the people. They would make foolish alliances with the wrong neighbors. They would go into wars that they couldn't win. And they would destroy their own economies by their own immorality and laziness. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The curse of God is upon the nations of men. And even the people of America will pay the price for blood guilt. So what are we to do? Well, the Apostle Peter stood up and preached at Pentecost that the nation Israel was guilty before God and judgment was coming. And so the people cried out, what are we to do? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The only way for the generation curse to be averted is for you to leave your spiritual connection to this world, to your nation, to humanity, and become part of Christ's kingdom. By accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and your King. Well, there's much more to be said about the oracles against the nations, God's State of the Union Address, but that will have to be included in my extended YouTube and Rumble versions of this program at the channel God and Country Biblical Exposition. The website for all of the links is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your support. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that Christ has become a curse for us. Having redeemed us from the curse of the law, may we truly turn to Christ for our deliverance, in whose name we pray. Amen.